Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about when the monastery is not an option.
You need to stay in the world. You need to have some kind of interfacing with an immoral world. You have to be there. So stay in the world. Keep Christians in the world. And the kind of the weight of Paul's first argument here seems to be it is impossible to not interface with a godless world if you're going to live a normal, halfway regular life.
Just about every Christian would say they want to live a holy life, and yet the world is full of constant temptation. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares offers biblical guidance for godly living, even when we're surrounded by sin on all sides. It's part of our study in 1 Corinthians called simply Holiness. Pastor Mike originally preached this message back in 2003, the day after the Space Shuttle Columbia disaster that took the lives of 7 astronauts.
This has certainly been a dramatic weekend for our country. What you may not know about the events of the space shuttle disaster yesterday is something that I'm sure everyone who knew the commander is well aware of. You see, the man at the helm of the shuttle Columbia was not only a respected Air Force test pilot. He was not only an accomplished academic and a distinguished engineer. Colonel Rick Husband was also ardent and passionate and very vocal about his love and commitment to Jesus Christ. He recognized that his calling in life was not to be silent, but to be vocal and to bring his faith in the marketplace. It was hard to read an article or hear an interview where Rick did not eventually bring the conversation back around to the fact that he did what he did the way he did it because he was committed to Christ and wanted the honor and glory to go to him. He, along with his wife Evelyn and his two kids, Laura and Matthew, very active in Grace Community Church in Houston. They were active part of the church. The people that knew them there would tell you that they are committed and serious about living holy lives. And Rick and Evelyn both knew that their calling to serve Christ didn't end when they left the parking lot of the church each week. He realized that his calling was to bring his faith into the environs of aeronautics and science and the marketplace in and around the suburbs of Houston. And he was good at it. From what I hear, he made a godly and biblical difference in a variety of lives and in a variety of ways. And from what I've read and seen, he is a testimony to the kind of intelligent and vigilant Christianity that seeks to affect the world without having the world infect his life. A kind of intelligent and vigilant Christianity that the Christians in the early church of Corinth failed to achieve. You see, they were willing to hide behind all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of ideas and magnanimous attitudes and gracious views to eventually become so infected by the sin of their culture that they really lost any integrity to bring a holy message from a holy God to their community. And I'm sure in the marketplace in Corinth, they would roll their eyes because they knew what kind of church it was and what kind of people attended there. And for them, hey, you guys are really no different. Why should I listen to your message? You see, they blurred the lines. They lost sight of their holy calling. They forgot that their holiness had a potential to make a lasting impact on their world if done right. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 5 as Paul tries to bring the end of this discussion about holiness into an area of thinking that is dominating lives like Rick Husband, who knew what it was like to seek a godly life in his church and in his home so that he might have a godly impact on a world that needed to hear his message. Notice that Paul makes an important clarification in verse number 9, referring to a former letter that we don't know a lot about, but apparently an old saw for the Apostle Paul, that they should be real careful to avoid intermingling, associate, that's the word, with sexually immoral people. Of course, that's what he's recapped for the previous eight verses. But he wants to make a clarification. He didn't mean by that all the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, he says, you couldn't really live here, could you? Couldn't function here. Doesn't make sense. You'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing you, just by way of summary, he says, that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, sings those worship songs next to you, contributes to the discussion in the Bible study group, talks about the verses he's read, and yet with his mouth he makes a profession, but with his life he denies that profession. One who's characterized, for instance, by sexual immorality. Or maybe he's a greedy person, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, Paul says, don't even eat. Don't even take a meal with that person. We've got to get down to, after confrontation and all we learned in verses 3 through 5, we've got to get to the place where we're willing to make the holiness of the community more important than even the relationships we have. What business is it of mine, Paul says, verse 12, to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God's going to judge those outside, but for you guys, quoting this Old Testament and oft-repeated statement, expel the wicked man from among you. You've got to be serious about holiness in the community. Now, some people say, well, that's a very weighty imperative to try and be holy, and I know that to be holy is not to be influenced by unholy people, so a lot of people throughout church history, and perhaps in a subtle way, you yourselves have taken this imperative to mean that I should insulate my life to the extent that I really don't come in contact with anybody that's unholy. And Paul said there's a very clear line of distinction. The line of demarcation and how we apply this text clearly falls down the line of those who are in our church and a part of our church, professing believers and those that aren't. When it comes to those that aren't, then you got to realize it's not even a practical imperative to think through the implications of trying to live a life where I don't interface with immoral people. Look at how he puts it in verse 10. If that's what I meant, don't associate with any immoral people. Don't have any intermingling or any contact with immoral people, then you'd have to leave the world. Invert that statement, because in reality, what he's saying is, no, you got to stay in the world. See, you have to stay in the world. Monasticism or monks or the monastery, it all comes from a Greek root, monos, and monos means alone, to be by yourself. Not singularly, not solitarily, but as a community. And many people have tried. They've built monasteries. They put on their funny clothes. They've gone up into the mountains. They've said, we're not going to have any contact with anybody. They've started their communes. And Paul seems to say that's not the right solution. That's not right. And he doesn't explain why, but he says it's not going to work. He seems to make an argument in terms of what's practical. Jot it down this way and let's look at it. Let's state it in that positive way. Christians need to stay in the world. Much like Rick, husband, you need to stay in the world. You need to have some kind of interfacing with an immoral world. You have to be there. So stay in the world. Keep Christians in the world. And the kind of the weight of Paul's first argument here seems to be it is impossible to not interface with a godless world if you're going to live a normal, halfway regular life. So I put it this way. Your interaction, for one reason at least, is practical. It's a practical reality. You can't drive through Taco Bell and say, give me a burrito supreme. I mean a Christian burrito supreme, you know, and I have Christians make it. And I want to make sure the tortilla is a Christian and just don't want any of this money going to any unchristian causes. And some people live that way because what they're trying to do is avoid what the myth of what I call that guilt by association life. I don't want to associate. I don't want any of my dollars going to ungodly causes. I don't want any contact. And they try to say, I can't associate in any way with an ungodly world. If you want to live that kind of life, I guess we'll have to build a monastery. Like Paul said, we kind of have to build one really on Mars because that's the only place it would work, because we're eventually going to have our dollars and our influence and we're going to rub shoulders with immoral people. See, we can build a church like this, but the immoral people hung the drywall or painted the walls or assigned the permits. Eventually, you're going to have people that you are going to have to interface with, even in a commune, with some association to immorality and sin. Therefore, it's not practical. Do a little parenthetical bunny trail here. When in John 4, remember John 4? It's a classic passage about Jesus sharing with the woman at the well. Bottom line is, though, what's he doing? He's breaking all the monastic tendencies of the Pharisees and the culture of saying, we're not going to interact with non-Christians. We're going to try and avoid it at any possible cost. No, Jesus seems to be very practical. To spare the tread on the bottom of his sandals, he's going to shoot a straight line. And not only that, what happens in John 4? He ends up sharing the gospel with the woman at the well. Of course, he's God. He knows that's coming. We wouldn't. The bottom line is he finds opportunity to do what he's called to do when he is practically interfacing with the world. Let's put it this way. He carries out his purpose. Number two, your interaction with the world and godless people should not only be something that is practical, it is something that should be purposeful. Starting in alliteration here. Practical and purposeful. We have a purpose. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Classic passage, you know it. But in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about how redeemed communities, redeemed individuals like us, are supposed to interface with the world. We're supposed to have a purpose. It's just like when Jesus was accused of hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. Do you remember that? They'd say, why does your teacher hang out with sinners and tax collectors? See, he's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to be a holy rabbi. Shouldn't he be like the monastic Pharisees? And as his disciples are ready to answer, Jesus jumps in and says, let me answer it for you. He says, it's not the healthy that need a physician. It is the sick. He said, I came to call not the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He saw his interfacing with a godless society as part of his purposeful interaction with people that needed to hear the message that he was going to bring. See? Or to put it in terms of us, just to show you it's not just the Messiah's calling. He puts it this way on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13. He says, you guys are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, if it no longer has any effect, then how can it be made salty again? I don't have an answer to that question. I guess it can't. He says it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Note this carefully. Here's the thing. Why don't we just leave the world? Well, he's saying, well, if we try to avoid all godless people, we'd have to leave the world. Well, logically, there's some reason for staying in the world. What's the reason? Well, we have a mission. He says, if that mission is not being accomplished in my interfacing with the world, then really what good are we? We might as well go line up, drink our juice, Jim Jones, you know, commune, Guyana. Well, let's just end it all, right? Because those people that die, that we put their face up there, we say, this is a great guy, he's in heaven now, isn't that great? Well, it would be great for us too. Let's all kill ourselves. See, the argument against suicide, for the Christian at least, is that we need to recognize we are placed in a world to have an effect for the amount of time that God calls us to have that effect. And I got no right to withdraw as a monk, and I have no right to end it or cut it short. See, so I have to stay where I'm planted. I have to make a difference in the world because I'm salt and I ought to be salty. If the salt were to lose its saltiness, if you had no effect on this world, then it really makes no sense for you to be here. See, he says it's like salt being thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. It has no purpose. To drive a little further, he says in verse 14, second analogy, you guys are like light. You're like the light of the world. The world's a dark place. You bring the truth, you're light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp, it says, and put it under a bowl. Duh. No, we put it on a stand. And on that stand, it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and one day glorify God on the day he visits us. Fill in the blanks. How are they going to get to the place of glorifying God? Or in our text, it says that light shines before men that they may see your good deeds. Look at verse 16. And praise your Father in heaven. How do they end up praising our Father in heaven? By seeing my good life. There's something in between. They're pagans. They're worldly people. They don't share an allegiance to Christ. One day, they're praising God in heaven. How does that work? Well, something in between that's called conversion, and they become Christians. How does that work? By living a good life in front of them? Very important component. The problem is, if, let's just say, Colonel Rick, husband, lived his life before all those fellow astronauts and all those fellow scientists, and all he did was live a good life. See, if when he was interviewed and people asked him about his life, and when he talked about his life, he never mentioned Christ, no one would come to Christ because of his life, because a lot of people live good moral lives. The Mormons are doing a great job at living good moral lives, most of them, right? Out there with their family night. That's a great set of good deeds. But it doesn't lead you to worship the God of the Bible, see? It doesn't lead you to faith in Christ as the Son of God, the only Redeemer and Savior of the world. See, it doesn't lead you to that. That's why we always have to, and this is the little exhortation for scaredy cats, ready? We always have to put words to our deeds. You can't just go to your office and say, I'm just going to live a good moral life and hope everyone becomes a Christian there. I can carry out my shining my light. Well, it does involve good deeds. But you see, it's a good life that is backed up by biblical words. We bring a holy life to back up a holy message. See, and you got to have the message. So if your neighbors know them, those guys are really good, moral people. And your coworkers say, well, what a righteous kind of person. They wouldn't call it that, but really good, you know, moral, ethical person. You need to make it clear why. And like Rick, husband, you get a chance and the microphone's in your face or someone at the office wants to talk about your life. Make the connection. Here's what it's about. If you want some words to add to the testimony of your deeds, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's real briefly fill in a little bit of the blank here. We need to live a life that's righteous. Why? Because we have a purpose. What's the ultimate purpose? As long as we're here on earth, we're supposed to be salty. What does that mean? We got to make a difference. How do we make a difference? Just by living good lives? No, we've got to add some words to that good life. Why don't we get taken out of the world? Why don't we end it all? Let's drink the punch. No, stay in the world. Why? Because you've got a job to do. What's the job? A good life plus good words. Look at verse 8. You were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8. Now you're light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Translation, be holy. Fruit of light consists of these kinds of things, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do that. Find out what pleases the Lord. Live that kind of life. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't live unholy lives. Ready? Now here we go. But rather, what's the verb? It's not a fun verb. Do what? Expose them. Okay? Now part of the exposing is my lifestyle. Part of how I don't engage in their jokes and I don't get involved in their junk, it's just for shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light. It becomes visible. See? So my life, it makes it visible. That's, it says, for what light does. It makes everything visible. And that's why it says, here's the words that go with the life. My life may be somewhat of an ethical rebuke, but here come the words. Underline it. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, you probably need to update that into the vernacular to make, you know, a little clear communication to our culture. But the idea is the same. Wake up. You got a problem. Ephesians 2, dead in our sins. You need to wake up. You need Christ. See, that's why I'm so impressed with Rick's testimony. At least every time the light was on him, he said, listen, let me make it clear. I'm not just a good guy. See, I'm living for Christ. And here's what it's about. And you need him too. And that's what needs to be heard when our life is holy. Why? Look at the urgency that's put with it. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most, verse 16, of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. It's getting worse. It's dark out there. You got to get this thing right. We've got to recognize the world, man, it may be wrapped up next week. We don't know. So this week in your office, it's more than just saying, hey, you know what? I don't participate in that. And I live above that. And I have higher moral standards. It's about saying all this is connected to my faith in Christ. And you need Christ. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Let Christ shine on you. Like I said, probably not just a good thing just to quote that to them, but you get the idea. We got to get that message across to them. Why? Urgency. Opportunities. Take them. Make the most of the opportunities. Hey, if I said don't interact with immoral people, if you thought I meant all the people of the world, you'd have to leave the world. And I'm not into monasticism. You got to stay in the world. Why? Well, it's practical. That seems to be the thrust of our passage. Underpinning the whole theology of the New Testament, well, it's also purposeful. Number three, you need to understand there are limits to this. Our interaction, number three, needs to be partial. It's a nice alliteration, isn't it? Practical, purposeful, and partial. It can't be complete. See, when they came up to Jesus and his disciples and said, why does your teacher hang out with the sinners and tax collectors? Jesus didn't step up and say, well, because, you know, I really like going to the Colosseum with them, hanging out in the box seats and, you know, getting drunk with them on the weekend, watching the people get fed to the lions. Really love some of their concerts. We hang out and, you know. No, that wasn't it. He would have the sinners and tax collectors together and eat with them. But when they said, you know what, we don't really care for what you're saying, but we're going to go down to the south end of Jericho, pick up some ladies. You know, you want to go with us? He didn't say, well, sure, because I need, you know, I need to be salt and light there too. There's a limit. See, that to me was kind of funny when I thought it. But anyway, the idea was he said, no, there's a limit here. I'm not hanging out with them just to hang out with them. My interaction is purposeful. And if it's purposeful, there are some things that extend beyond the bounds of purpose. Now, all of a sudden, it's superfluous to the whole concept of trying to make a difference for Christ. See? So I've got to recognize there are limits. I know that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to the same church, here's what Paul says. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know when I was growing up, yoked meant this yellow thing and an egg. That's all I realized. But the idea of a yoke in an agrarian society is you got a big, gigantic, fat, and strong ox that has this big beam across his neck, and it lays on the back of another oxen and another ox, and there was this big, big necklace around his neck, and it was bolted on there. And so two oxen together would be yoked together, and then there would be one plow, and the guy would go out there in the field with a, you know, two oxen powered tractor and plow his field. See, that was the oxen, and they were yoked together, and they continue just arm in arm, shoulder in shoulder, flank to flank, whatever. They move down the field, and they were together. They were yoked. See, and Paul says, you want to think about what you see as a kid walking down the dirt road, seeing the oxen yoked together. Listen, you don't need to be yoked with non-Christians. And he uses this word. He said, for what koinonia, what real intimate and true fellowship is there between light and darkness? Ultimately, there comes a sticking point. And with Jesus, it was that way too. Because he hung out, or rather ate with sinners and tax collectors, didn't mean he just, you know, spent his time hanging with them because he liked their whole cultural and moral environment. He didn't, see? He was opposed to it. These are the things he would die for. They were appalling to him, but he was willing to engage a non-Christian society and engage with people that didn't see God the way that he did, within a limit, purposeful. Then beyond that, whoa, wait a minute. I can't go beyond that. Your interaction needs to be partial. Psalm 1 is good. You remember that? We learned that as kids. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers or scoffers. Why? It's not just hanging with the pagans. That's not our calling, see? It is to interface. It is to infiltrate. It is to impact. It is to be there. It is to not retreat. But there are limits to it. Here's one reason there's a limit to it. Here's a great old verse, you know, that's good to remember. John 15, as though you need to remember it. We live it if you're a real Christian. But in John 15, Jesus turned to his disciples in verses 18 and 19, said, if the world hates you, remember this, it hated me first. And I love the way he puts it. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. You could get yoked. You could connect on an intimate level. There would be profound fellowship. But because I chose you out of the world, what's involved in that? Regeneration, new heart, new spirit, redeemed values. Said, now you don't connect with the world. Because of that, the world doesn't love you as its own. There's a tension. So I realize I can have lunch with a non-Christian. I have lunch with an immoral person. It's all purposeful. It's all part of a relationship that hopefully brings them to the place of repentance and faith. But if that relationship moves very far at all, and that person's rejecting the Christ that I live for, then eventually there comes, obviously, a limit. And you know what? It's not going to go any farther. And I usually don't have to end the conversation, because the Bible says there's such a profound rub there that there's, hey, you know what? We're going to do lunch, but without you this time. You know, it happens that way. Why? Because ultimately the world can't handle the rebuke of a godly life with a godly message. But we do our best to try and make inroads, to have a relationship, to not retreat. We're not monks. We're not monastic. But our interaction, on the other hand, here's the balancing truth. It's got to be partial. So here we go. We're here. It's practical, right? Walk through Samaria. That's fine. You got to get up to Galilee. Go. And on your way, stop and talk to the lady at the well. That's your purpose in life. But you know what? If the guys in Sychar who say, we're not interested in following the Messiah, but we'd sure love for you guys to come and hang out and, you know, throw a few dice with us back here, they're going to say, no, we can't. So there's a partial connection there. I kind of like the alliteration. Practical, purposeful, partial. And I only do that once a year, so enjoy it now, because that's it. Keep yourself in the world.
We're talking about living for God when the monastery is not an option. A clever title from Pastor Mike Fabares as he continues his series on holiness. Here on Focal Point, our goal is to plumb the depths of Scripture to gain a deeper knowledge of our Savior. And we're glad to have you along, whether you listen on radio, the Focal Point website, or through a podcasting app. But it's only possible thanks to your fellow listeners who donate to this ministry. Will you join with them today? Your gift, no matter the amount, truly makes a difference. When we all come together and do what we can do so much more than we could do on our own. So here's the number to call, 888-320-5885. Or many find it more convenient to give online. Here's the address, focalpointradio.org. And when you give today, we'll say thanks with a classic book by beloved 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle. The book is titled Holiness. The newest edition is lightly abridged for ease of reading, and we think you'll be deeply challenged by Ryle's timeless call to walk in holiness in every part of your life. It's a perfect companion for our current series. So ask for the book Holiness when you give by calling 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book by J.C. Ryle. Now, maybe today is your first time listening. We'd love to hear from you, too, and welcome you into the Focal Point family. And when you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet Pastor Mike wrote titled, Why Being Holy is Such a Big Deal. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along today. And don't forget to join us again Thursday as we continue learning how to live for God in a fallen world. That's next time, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.